All right, I want to ask you to turn with us this morning to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. We'll be looking together here in a few moments out of 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. We started last week looking at the book of 1 John and talking about what 1 John was all about, and what it was and why it was and those kind of things. And remember, we talked about the fact that this is John who wrote the Gospel of John. This is John who was there with Jesus as one of his disciples. This is John who was there with Peter when they were told not to talk about the name of Jesus anymore. This is John who was there when Peter was released from prison through prayer. This is John who was there through all of those experiences. And later in his life, John is writing this message. And it doesn't follow the pattern of a typical letter. It's believed by a lot of scholars that 2nd and 3rd John were the letters that accompanied 1st John. They were kind of the letter that introduced 1st John. But 1st John really was the bulk of the message that John was writing and sending to them. And we looked last week at those first four verses where John really establishes not his authority, but the authority of the message that he sends. And he's talking about the authority of the message that he gives because he has it firsthand. It's not something that anybody else told him. The things that he wrote in his gospel were things that he was there in large part to observe. There are a few exceptions to that, but in large part, John was there to observe those things and see and know those things. And so he spends those first four verses of this book that we know as 1 John, declaring the authority of that message. And now today we're going to begin to look at the meat of the message and what John really has to say to them about the gospel and about who they are. And there are some things that John wants to set right, and we'll come to those as we continue to go through 1 John over the next several weeks. But there are some things that John wants to communicate to them that they're struggling with. They've been told some things or doing some things, thinking some things that are not entirely true. And John, on the authority of the message that comes from Jesus, wants to set those things right and clear them up, but give them a proper standing, a proper understanding of their fellowship with God, their fellowship with one another, the assurance of their salvation. John wants to clarify all of those things for them. And so this morning we're going to look at this first section in which John begins to talk about their relationship between them and God and the part that sin plays into that. Sin and fellowship with God are two things that cannot rightly coexist. And John wants them to understand. Now, there's a difference, and John makes that clear, between sin and a lifestyle of sin. And that's the argument that John is making here in large part. That there's a difference between a lifestyle of sin and that can't coexist with true fellowship with God. Those two things are at odds with one another. And John is writing this in part to help them understand that they must rightly deal with temptation and sin in their life if they are to protect and preserve and have that kind of fellowship with God that they desire. You know, I think experience teaches us that that's true. Those times in life when we have unconfessed sin, unrepentant sin, sin that just begins to control us and drive us, those are the times that we lack fellowship with God the most. And that just makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, it just seems like, yeah, that'd be the way that it is. But sometimes there are things in life that are indicators to us, that show us that truth. I know in my life, one of those things for me is worry, anxiety. That's one of those things that I can always tell, well, I just need to go spend some time with God because I'm starting to worry and fear and be anxious about things. And I don't know if that's the case in your life. Maybe it is. Maybe it's something else in your life. But for me, that's one of those things that indicates to me that, hey, there's something that I need to deal with. I want to call your attention real quick before we come to 1 John. I want to call your attention back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34. Here's what Matthew wrote or recorded as the words of Jesus. Jesus said, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And we know that's true, right? We know it's true that tomorrow has enough worries of its own. Why worry about it? Why fear it? We can't change anything. We can't do anything about it. If there's something we need to do, we deal with it. Jesus isn't teaching apathy here. He's not teaching to be lazy. He's not teaching not to care, but he's saying to us there are times that it's in your control and you need to deal with it, and there's times it's outside of your control and you need to just let it go and forget about it. And it's one of those times where we know that the Bible says that, but sometimes it's difficult to do. Sometimes we find ourselves struggling to stop, and we have to stop and consciously remind ourselves about that. And then there's times that God does something that reminds us that he still has it all under control. This past week, Thursday morning, we left to go to St. Louis for a few days. My cousin was getting married Friday night, and so we left Thursday morning, driving over Thursday, going to be there. But the kids run around a little bit, and we got there, didn't want to drive over Friday morning and get there. First thing we do is sit them down at a wedding. You know, we want to give them some time to run around before the wedding started. So left Thursday morning to go over there. And everything was going great. It was raining, and so back to the van, into the garage, loaded all of us and all of our luggage and everything into the van in the garage. We're going to pull out of the garage, close the garage door, and be on our way. And everything was going great right up until the time that we started to pull out of the garage. And I heard the sound of glass shattering. And I had left the tailgate on the back of the van up. And on our way out of the garage, it shattered all of that glass. And immediately in my mind, you know, Dina's saying, all right, let's get a broom, let's clean this up, you know. And in my mind, I'm running through every possible scenario that I can imagine. Well, we'll get there at midnight tonight. We won't get there until the wedding time tomorrow. We won't be able to go at all. You know, it's going to cost us $3,000 to fix. It's, you know, I'm just running through all of these scenarios in my mind, trying to figure out what in the world is going to happen. And so Dina says, well, call a local glass place and see what they say. I said, it's probably not going to work. She says, just call them and see what they say. Okay, I'll call them. And they said, well, we can't fix it today, but if you'll come over right now, we'll wrap it for free, and you'll be on your way. I said, all right, I think we can do that. And so we did that. We're about 35, 40 minutes behind schedule, and that was it. This is a good deal. And they said, now, if you have problems when you get to St. Louis, find another store in the same chain there in St. Louis, and they'll fix it for you if there's any problems with it. We thought, hey, that's a good deal. So hopefully there's some of these places in St. Louis and, you know, the same company, and they'll be able to touch it up for us. We have an appointment to get it fixed next week, so this will work out. We get there. We pull down the street, get off the highway, and pull down the street where our hotel is, and there is literally one of those places right across the street. How does that happen? God does that. I made that hotel arrangement a month or two ago. I didn't know we were going to need a glass place across the street. You know, and sometimes we worry about things that God just has under control. And sometimes that's one of those times where we realize there is something between us and God that is not quite right. We are not trusting God the way that we should. And John reminds us that the root of that problem, the root of the problem of our fellowship with God and whether or not it's right and what it needs to be, is sin and our spiritual condition. Let's back up a few verses. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Here's what else Jesus said there in that same passage. He says, no one can serve, or no one can be a slave of two masters. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both. And Jesus says, you cannot equally serve two things. You cannot equally pursue two contrary things in life. It does not work. And again, logically we say, oh yeah, that makes sense. Yep, okay, I'm good with that, no problem. And then we find ourselves doing just that, don't we? Well, I want to pursue God, and I want to have fellowship with God, and I want peace with God, and man, I just want to feel God's presence in my life, and I want to see God at work in my life. Oh, but there are these other things that I want, and look good, and sound good, and man, I want to pursue those things, and Scripture reminds us that we can't. And that's what John is making clear to us here. ultimately you have to make a choice. As a follower of Christ, you have made a choice. You have said, I am going to pursue God. I'm going to pursue Christ-likeness in my life. And yet sometimes temptation comes and sin comes and we find ourselves wavering a little bit. Well, I don't know which way to go. I don't know what to do. Listen to me. If you've professed faith in Christ as Savior, if that was real and meaningful, you've made your choice. If it wasn't, if there wasn't a genuine thing in your life, then you need to go back and fix that. But if it was, you need to understand that you have made your choice and you have made a commitment to Christ and to follow Christ, and you need to heed the words that John writes to us here and the Holy Spirit has preserved for us in 1 John verses 1-5 through chapter 2, verse 2. We need to understand what John is saying to us here. I'm going to ask you to stand with me out of reverence for God and His Word. I want to read to you, I want you to follow along from 1 John chapter 1, starting at verse 5. John writes, "Now this is the message we have heard from Him, that is Jesus, and declare to you, God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in Him. If we say we have fellowship with Him, yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and are not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we don't have any sin, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He Himself is a propitiation for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world." Would you pray with me? God, as we come before you this morning, Father, we recognize that this is your word. And we recognize, Father, that you have called us to deal with this issue before us today. And Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes spiritually. God, that you would make your presence known, make yourself known to us in a way that calls forth a response from your word. But Father, would you call forth from us a response to sin this morning? To do so in a way that honors you, to do so in a way that celebrates the gospel, to do so in a way that brings us into fellowship with you. Father, lead us in that this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let you be seated. I want you to imagine something with me this morning. I want you to think, who is that person in your life that is your best friend? Who is that person that if the whole world around you fell apart, you would call in an instant and say, I just need somebody to talk to? It may be a spouse. It may be a family member. It may be a friend. It may be somebody else. I don't know who it is in your life. But I just want you to imagine for a second that that person says something to you that is mean, it's a personal attack, it's rude, and it hurts. And their response later on is to say to you, oh, get over it, it's no big deal. Does it work? No. The pain is still there, right? Or what if their response to you is, I don't know what you're talking about, nothing happened? Those kind of responses aren't helpful, are they? What you want is for them to come and say, you know what? I'm sorry. I blew it. I did, I said, whatever, something stupid. And I hope you'll forgive me because I was wrong. That you say, okay, yeah, now we're talking, right? And you know, I think when we come to the issue of sin and how we respond to sin, John is saying much the same thing to us as we respond to sin in our life. I want to point out to you three things this morning. If you have the blank sheet that was in your bulletin, take some notes on, you can take notes this morning. Here's number one. Three lessons to be learned from these verses. Number one, we can either live a lifestyle of godliness or sin. We can either live a lifestyle of godliness or of sin. John starts in verse 5 by saying this. Now, this is the message we have heard from him and declared to you. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. John starts out by declaring from the very beginning that God is light, and that darkness versus light is a picture that John uses here. He uses it in his gospel. He uses it multiple times to talk about the fact that God is holy and righteous and pure and perfect and beautiful, and sin is everything other than that. There is God who is light, who is perfect, who is pure and holy, and then there is sin, and it's darkness, and it's death, and it's horrible. And he sets those two things in direct opposition to one another. And right here, again, he says the same thing. God is light. In him there is no darkness. And he's kind of setting the stage and preparing a picture for us to look at and compare ourselves to, and saying, on this side we have God, and we have him and all of his holiness and his purity and his righteousness and his worth to be worshipped, and we have God and who he is. And on the other side we have sin and we have darkness, and there's a big chasm between the two, and there's no mixing between the two at all. And at that point we say, yes, John, that's right, and that's great, and you're absolutely right, and we love that picture. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And then comes verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him, yet we walk in the darkness, we are lying and are not practicing the truth. We were with John right up through the end of verse 5. And then he turned around and brought us into the picture. And now it's a little harder, isn't it? Because John says to us, look, you got to pick one side or the other. And I want you to understand that at this point, John is talking about a lifestyle. John's going to go on later here in the next few verses down and talk about sin and the fact that we all have sin. But here he's talking about a lifestyle. Let me ask you, what characterizes your life? What characterizes the way that you live? What is there about you that people would recognize and say? What characterizes who you are? It's been said about a leader that if those who follow them can't mimic them and mock them, then they're not leading very well. You know, they need to lead in such a way that people understand them and know them and can mimic them. Okay, that characterizes them. That's their reputation. That's who they are. What is there in your walk with Christ that characterizes you? That people would look at and say, what does it mean to so-and-so to walk with Jesus? Oh, I can tell you what it means because I see it and I hear it and I know it. That's a lifestyle. And you're either, John says, and the Holy Spirit has preserved it and made it authoritative for us, either you are walking in the light or you're walking in the darkness. There is no middle. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you've professed faith in Christ as Savior of your life, you've made him Lord of your life, you have proclaimed to walk in the light. And John writes here to those who are followers of Christ, and he says this, if we say we have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, we're lying and are not practicing the truth. John's message is, look, you can claim all day long that you walk with Jesus. You can claim all day long that you walk in the light. But if you're not living that, if your life doesn't bear that out, if people can't see that, if you're really walking in darkness, it's nothing but a lie in your life. And that ought to cause us to stop and think for a minute. Because God's word to us says that if we claim to follow Jesus but our life doesn't bear any evidence of it, we're not really following Jesus. And it's all a lie. It's not truth. Now look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, look what he says. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's the part we like. Verse 5, we like it. God is light. There is no darkness in Him. That's great. Verse 7, we like if we're walking in the light with Him as He is in the light. We're free from sin. We have fellowship with God. We have fellowship with one another. All of that's great. But stuck right there in the middle of those two is verse 6, which says that if we're really walking in darkness, it's a lie. This is one of those times where we're reminded that we need other people to speak into our lives. We need people around us who will speak the truth to us. People who we can go to and trust and say, how am I doing? What do you see in me and about me? We're reminded that we need that. Because as human beings, we are notorious for not seeing ourselves as we really are. You all seen the commercial that Dove did? Where they brought in an artist and brought in somebody to describe themselves and how they think they look. And then they brought in other people to describe that same person and how they think that that person looks. And the difference in those two drawings that come out as a result. Why? Because we don't typically see ourselves the way that we really are. We see ourselves for what we want to be. We see ourselves for who we hope we are. We see ourselves for what our ideal is. And there are times in life where what we see in ourselves and what we think is there is not always true. And sometimes what we need is somebody trustworthy, somebody that we is a more than a friend, somebody that is our brother and sister in Christ, somebody that we following Christ together with, that we need somebody that we have that kind of relationship with, that we're it's safe and we trust their advice to go to them and say, hey, tell me, am I walking with Jesus the way that I think I am? Am I walking in the light or am I just hoping I am? And hopefully their answer is yes. But there may be times their answer is no. And remember, again, what John is talking about here in these verses is a lifestyle. Is your life characterized by holiness, by godliness, by a desire for those things? Or is your life characterized by sin? Is your life characterized by going, I don't care what God says. I don't care what God thinks. I don't care what is or isn't sin. I'm just going to do my own thing. Which one characterizes you? Number two, second thing John points out here, you will, no question, it's a promise, you will deal with temptation and sin. There's no question about it. You can hope all day long that that won't happen, but it's going to. Look what he says in verse 8. If we say, we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. It would be like that friend who said something very mean and hurtful to us and offensive, saying to us, oh, come on, I didn't do anything at all. You're just being ridiculous. And yet sometimes we come before God and we think, oh, God, I'm good. Life's going great. Sin, not a big deal. And God's word says to us that if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves. See, God's word says that it's possible to deceive ourselves. We're lying to ourselves. And the truth is not in us. There's a commercial right now. Several times over the past week. It's a MasterCard commercial about unused vacation days. Have you seen that commercial? You know, and the first, it's a little child, a little girl that says, you know, Americans, there's so many percentage of vacation days in America go unused. I don't remember the number, something like that. And, you know, all about how crazy we Americans are that we don't even use all of our vacation days every year. And then the next scene is a little boy saying, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. And I can't help but hear that little boy's voice when I read verse 8. If we say we have no sin, and then I just hear that little boy's voice saying, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard.
Because God's word says basically the same thing. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Listen to me. Fellowship with God does not come from pretense. It does not come from pretending that everything is great. It comes from confession. It comes from falling on our face before God and calling out to Him and recognizing our need for a Savior and recognizing our need for Christ, recognizing that without Christ we are hopeless and helpless. You can lie to, hide from, confuse everybody else, but you'll never do it to God. Never. You'll never convince God of something that is not true. You can deceive yourself before you can deceive God. That's what the Bible says right here. It's easier to confuse yourself than to confuse God. And I don't know about you, but I really don't like confusing and deceiving myself. But that's what we do when we claim that we have no sin. And so how do you put this together with those verses that came up there? How do you put that together with verses 5, 6, and 7? Because John says, if we have sin, we're walking in darkness. But if we're not walking in darkness, we're walking in the light with Christ. And then he turns around and says, you fool, of course you have sin. How do those two things reconcile together? Here it comes. Ready? Verse 9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The question is not whether or not you face temptation or have sin in your life. The question is, how do you respond to it? Because you can respond to it by pretending it's not there. You can respond to it by walking through life thinking, it's okay, it's not that big a deal, it's only a small thing, or God understands, or it's okay for me, or whatever the case may be. And you can walk through life thinking it's okay, or it doesn't matter. And all the while, you're lying and deceiving yourself and claiming that you have no sin, when in reality, you're walking in the darkness. And you're ignoring the fact that you're walking in darkness. And I would liken it to walking on a roof. Where's the safest place on a roof? Right at the peak. Where you can't fall down either side. You straddle the top. The most dangerous place is right down there by the gutter on the end, because it only takes one step and you're going down. And so what happens? You're up on the roof and you're walking across the roof. And don't do this if you don't have a good reason to. But you're walking across the roof. And your foot starts to slip. What do you do? You sit down. Just sit. Sit and balance yourself right there on the top. Or you start going down a little bit. What do? You go right back up, right? That's a big difference from just walking down across the gutter line and saying, you know what, I'm just going to stay down here, and I'm just going to trust that my footing is good. In one slip and I'm falling down, and it doesn't matter, I'm good, right? There's a big difference in those two approaches. There's a big difference in the attitude behind them. That's what John is saying here about sin. There's a big difference in the attitude. The attitude of, well, I have sin and it's no big deal, or I'm dealing with temptation and it's okay, it's no big deal, it doesn't have any hold on me, I can't sin, is a bunch of baloney. Instead, the attitude that in the light says, you know what, I have to constantly watch myself. I have to constantly come back to God and confess sin and stay with Him. And as soon as we start rationalizing sin and okaying sin in our life, we are moving from the light to the darkness. Remember, John is writing this to those who are following Christ. But he cautions them that if they say they have no sin, they've deceived themselves. And truth, the light, is not in them. But then he follows that up by saying, if we confess our sins, God is faithful. Faithful to forgive. Faithful to restore, to cleanse from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say we don't have any sin, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. And so John is building this picture of God on one side. He is light. He is holiness. He is purity. And on the other side is sin and death and darkness. And then he says to us, you must be aware that you're not in the light all the way, exactly like God is. You're not as pure as He is. You're not as holy as He is. And if you claim to be, you're wrong. You're deceiving yourself. But don't go so far as to say, well, then it doesn't matter and I'm just going to live in the darkness because that's the best I can do. Because that's a bunch of baloney as well. Look with me, number three. We have freedom to walk in the light and pursue holiness. There's the key, to pursue holiness. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. John writes, my little children, I am writing these things to you. Why? So that you may not sin. You got to stop and think about what John is saying here. He writes and he says, God is light and he's holiness, and then there is darkness, and you're on one side or the other. And if you say you have no sin, then you're lying to yourself. And then the very next verse, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. Why? Because in Christ, we have freedom. Temptation is not the master over you anymore unless you purposely, intentionally allow it to be. Temptation has only as much control over you as you let it. You ever seen anybody break a horse? I saw this about 7-8 years ago. And there was nothing he could do until that horse decided it was ready to let him be its master. He's waiting, he's patiently, he's working with the horse. But until that horse is ready to let you put a saddle and sit up on top, there ain't nothing you can do. You can try. Not going to be a pleasant experience, but you can try. But when that horse finally decides that it trusts you and that it's willing to submit to you, it's a whole different experience. Guess what? If you're following Jesus, you've been set free from temptation and sin. And any power that it has over you is because you have voluntarily allowed it to do so. You've lacked the faith to trust God. You have just allowed yourself to be ignorant of His Word. Whatever the case may be, for whatever reason, whatever context, however it happened, probably slowly over time, but it's happened, you've allowed temptation to control you. Not because you had to, but because you didn't claim the promise of Scripture. Remember what Scripture says? God doesn't allow us to be tempted except that what? He makes a way out for us. No temptation has ever overtaken you except that which is common to man. Scripture makes it abundantly clear that as followers of Christ, we have power over temptation and sin. Now, are we always going to use it? No. But in those times that we don't, whose fault is it? It's ours because we made the choice. And John says here in these verses, I'm writing this to you that you may not sin. And then he goes on, but if anyone does, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. You have been set free, John says. Jesus set you free. You're following Jesus. Sin? Not a big deal. Doesn't have to be. Unless you want it to be. Unless you decide you like for it to be. Unless you willingly seek after it. And then, he's already covered that. You're deceiving yourself. You're walking in the darkness. You're not in the light. Now let's go all the way back up. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is the light, in the light, look at what we have. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. As a follower of Jesus, we can never get to the point this side of eternity where we say, you know what? Sin is no longer an issue for me. Doesn't matter how old you get. Doesn't matter how many times you read the Bible through. It's going to be there. The problem comes when we begin to say, but it's okay and it doesn't matter and we're not going to worry about it. That's when we begin to walk in the darkness. And we're lying, we're deceiving ourselves, we're not practicing the truth. All those things that John says here. But, here's the good news. When we find ourselves in that position, look what John says. When we come back, We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That was Luke chapter 15, the parable of the son that went away and came home. And some call it the parable of the prodigal child or the parable of the loving father. It's both of those things. But it's a story of the child that ran off and came to his senses and came home repentant and humbled and before his father, and his father ran out to see him and restored him beyond what he ever deserved. And Jesus told that parable because it illustrates us, and John is saying much the same thing here, that we find ourselves walking in darkness, we find ourselves living in habitual sin, we find ourselves not dealing rightly with sin that is in our life and deceiving ourselves about it, but when we're willing to stand up and face the truth and come back and walk in the light and pursue holiness and godliness and Christ-likeness, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus, who is a propitiation for our sins, a big theological word, meaning he's taken our place. And not only us, but those of the whole world. There's no better news in all the world than that. If you're here this morning and you're following Jesus, you've been following Jesus for a while, you need to ask yourself today, where am I? Am I really walking in the light, or am I wandering back into the darkness? Because if you're wandering back into the darkness, you're wondering where you don't belong, where you don't need to be, you don't have to be. You've been set free from the darkness. Get back to the light. You're here today and you're not following Jesus. You've never done that. You don't even know what I mean by that. You don't know who Jesus is or why Jesus even matters. Then guess what? God's message to you today is you need to face up to the truth of sin in your life, and you need to deal with who Jesus is and your need to be redeemed and set free from the darkness. You've not been set free. Sin, temptation, those things have control over you because you can't do any better, because Jesus has never redeemed you and made you a new person again. Those things have never happened in your life. So I don't know where you're at today. I don't know what your response to God's word needs to be, but I know this. It just may be that today you're struggling with something in your life. And you're really sensing that the communication between you and God, it just isn't there. It's just not. You're trying. And it's just like there's something in the way. Whenever I'm away from home for a few days, I always try to video chat with my family. Sometimes it's me by myself and all of them at home. Sometimes it's me and one of the kids and Dina and the other kids at home. But you know, sometimes that works great, and we can see each other, and we can talk and have a conversation, and it's wonderful. And other times, it just doesn't work, and it's frustrating because we can't communicate. We can't get anything to go through. And maybe you're here today, and you're thinking, man, I'm trying to talk to God, and I'm praying, and it's like the communication between me and God, it just isn't right. Something's wrong. John would say to you today, the problem is you're out of fellowship with God because there is something in your life, there is sin in your life that must be dealt with. So I don't know what that is for you today. Maybe there's something in your life right now that's an indication to you that you're not walking in the light as you should be. Maybe it's anxiety for you. Maybe it's stress. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's a particular temptation or sin. And you can look back in your life in the past and recognize, you know, every time I've struggled with that thing, it's because I was out of fellowship with God. And maybe today the Holy Spirit is saying to you, that's where you're at today. I want to encourage you this morning. If that's you, you respond to God this morning. Respond by first make that right, confess it to Him. Talk to God about it. Maybe you need to respond just by spending some time in prayer this morning. Here in a few minutes, we're going to pray together and then sing together. As we sing, it's your opportunity to respond. Whether you want to come and kneel here at the altar and pray, you want to come, I'll be right here at the front. I'd love to sit and talk and pray with you about what God's doing in your life, what's going on in your life spiritually, what you need to do, if there's something that you need help with. I'd love to pray with you, talk to you about those kind of things. Maybe right where you're at today in pew, you just need to talk to God and do business with Him. However you need to respond this morning, you respond as we sing. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you, Father, that we could come together this morning, God, and look at your word. Thank you, Father, for John and his willingness to call us out in sin, to set the record straight. But Father, I pray for us this morning as we struggle with what that means in our lives. Where are those areas of our life that we need to make right before you today? And Father, I pray that you would reveal that to us. God, make it known to us in a way that we know how to respond to. And lead us to the right response to your word today. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.